John. We're going to continue in John. Let me just give you, just before I start the message, a little preview of what I'm thinking. You've been remarkably patient, because we've been in John for a long time. I think this is the 25th or 26th, something like that, message that we've actually been through in the Gospel of John. And I've found it tremendously helpful for me, because the reason we started looking at John is we had looked at some teachings of Jesus, we've looked at New Testament books, we've looked at Old Testament books, we've looked at themes like discovering what you're gifted in, and things like that. But we had never taken a sustained amount of time looking at the life of Jesus, and I thought it was really important in our church life to do that. And we've got about, we're almost halfway through the Gospel of John right now. And we've gone through a lot of teaching. We're about to the point where John takes a bit of a turn and begins to focus on the death of Jesus and the passion. So here's what I'm thinking of doing. We're going to go a few more weeks in John just to get to an actual break in the text where we can set it down for a bit. And then for the summer and for the fall, we're going to launch out in a new direction. I got a few different ideas in my mind. I'm not sure which one is going to finally crystallize. And then next year, when we start the new year in 2013, we'll pick John up where we left off, and we'll go through it towards Easter, and then we'll close up John with Easter and the Passion narrative. So, in case I hope you're not getting weary with John, but in case you are, there's some relief in sight for a little bit. There's so much good stuff in here. I feel like you never know how to narrow it down, but. This morning, we're going to look at John chapter 10. I'm not going to read it off the start, but you can put your finger in there if you want. John chapter 10. I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life where you've been promised something very, very good, but then you have to wait for it. And it felt like it never arrived. And you waited, and you waited, and you waited. We told Ryan got learning about Walt Disney World, or Walt Disneyland. Which was the one in Florida? Land? World? Walt Disney World. And some of my great childhood memories, I went there when I was a kid with my parents in the back of the great big brown Ford boat that we drove down there. I still remember it. And I had great memories there. So we said, Ryan, would you like to go there someday? He said, yeah. And so Donna had this great idea. She got a mason jar and said, well, why don't we call this our Disney jar? And whenever we get some extra money, we'll put a little money away in it. And then we can go to Walt Disney. And we'll start by putting, you know, any loonies that are extra, we'll just put them in there. And Ryan thought this is a fantastic idea. So the problem is, when you're a kid, time is difficult to understand. And we're thinking like 2 summers away. And he's thinking next week. So we've heard about this Disney jar quite a bit, and that everything is focused on the Disney jar. Dawn has done this. She's part of this Muskoka Moms group on Facebook, and I absolutely love getting rid of. Yeah, they're downstairs. I love getting rid of kid junk. You know the kid junk that accumulates in the corners of your house and it seems to proliferate? It's like there's little kid junk babies and it keeps growing and growing. Well, I love to get rid of
this.
What's that?
It doesn't end.
It doesn't end? Oh, come on.
It gets worse and worse.
Well, Donna and I, she's the ringleader in this, but we have this sneaky idea that we take some of the better toys that they're done playing with and put it on this Muskoka Moms group. So we've sold off some of their toys, which probably makes us horrible parents, but the crisis came the one time when the lady came to buy the toy and Ryan was there.
Oh, no.
And so, you know, I think you already know how we spun this one. Ryan, would you like to put this money in the Disney jar? Yeah! Money for Disney, it's all good. I sold an old washing machine to a guy, a fix-it guy, and he gave me $50 for it. He said, you want $50 for it? I said, that's what I was hoping for. Does that work for you? But yeah, it works for me. He gave me $50 bill. I no sooner than got 1 foot in the door than Ryan came burning around the corner. Daddy, can that go in our Disney jar? So, sure enough, in the Disney jar. My favorite, I was geocaching with Ryan about a month ago, and we went to High Falls. And so we parked in High Falls on the M&R side of the water there. And we got out, and we walked around High Falls and looked, and we came back. And Ryan looks down, and there was a penny and a nickel. And, oh, and I'm like, what is that? It's treasure. We found treasure. I'm like, how do you figure that treasure got there, buddy? He thought about it. I think it was pirates. pirates were taking the treasure, they dropped some and I found it. So, and that treasure actually didn't go in the Disney jar. It went in the car seat. So when we get to Disney, he'll have some spending money. But it's all about waiting. It's about being promised something and then the long wait for that promise to come into place. Israel was promised something amazing and they had to wait. I mean, you think 2 years is bad. We're talking six-ish centuries for this promise to come true. And it came true in Jesus. And so in order to really understand and to get what we're doing in John chapter 10, we need to start back at the earlier promise. So if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. I would love to spend a year going through Ezekiel with you, but I would not put you through that. So don't worry. Ezekiel's my favorite prophet. It's amazing stuff. Ezekiel 34. Israel had a problem with bad shepherds. Now, when you hear the word shepherd, you usually think pastors. That's where our word pastor comes from, right? Pastoral scenery, shepherding scenery. And it's true that, the overseers are called shepherds at times. But in Israel's, back in the day we're talking about here, when God referred to Israel's shepherds, he wasn't talking about their spiritual leaders. He wasn't talking about the priests. He was talking about their kings and their princes and the rulers over them. God calls them shepherds. They were supposed to care for Israel as God's shepherds. And they didn't. They had a horrible time with it. They did all sorts of horrible things. See, Israel was in a bad spot. Israel to the north, wait, let me think of my map here. Israel to the northeast had the superpower of Babylon. Israel to the southwest had the superpower of Egypt. And both Egypt and Babylon wanted Israel. But I think that there were standoffs and everything over the centuries, and Israel basically got to exist as this little tiny pea between two boulders of superpowers, just wondering which one's going to come in and squish them and conquer them. And so the shepherds of Israel got scared. They didn't know what to do. They were always afraid that, well, should I make a treaty with the north, or should I make a treaty with the south, or which one's going to protect us? And they completely got their eyes off God, who called them into existence. And instead, they were worried about making treaties and making alliances with the different superpowers of the world in order to protect their nation. This is, again, we're talking like six centuries before the time of Christ. And God spoke to them through the prophet Ezekiel, and talked about the shepherding problem that they had. And that's what I'd like to read. I'm going to read 16 verses because it's quite a powerful passage. Ezekiel 14, starting in verse 1. Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Shouldn't shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with no one to search for them or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. You can feel the passion in this. As I live, declares... You know when God swears by something that you're in trouble. As I live, declares the Lord God. Surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and because my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, they've not fed my sheep. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. I hear echoes of Cain saying, what am I, my brother's keeper? I will require my sheep at their hand.
and I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. They were supposed to be shepherds, and they were eating the sheep. It's kind of a conflict of interest there. This is where it gets beautiful. That was the intense part. And you've got to see the intensity before you see the promise. And here comes the promise. And I want you to listen to the words, I will. I'll emphasize them as I read it, because this is just stunning. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they'll feed themselves in the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Pretty intense, right? Israel had a shepherd problem. The kings and the princes who were supposed to be leading them got their eyes off God, started not caring at all for their people, for their sheep. And God made this radical promise that he himself would go after them. Not that another, you know what, I'll raise up another shepherd and he'll do better. No, I myself will go after my sheep. So can you imagine the promise that that would be to you as a people? That was what you tucked into your heart. You know what? Things are bad. The government may be bad. The rulers are doing the wrong thing. But God's promise that he'll come after us. God's promise that he would do this. And you just read it. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. It would be incredibly encouraging. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And it's in this sort of expectation, it's in this sort of atmosphere that we can read our text this morning when Jesus talks about being a shepherd and really realize what he's saying. And so I know I'm reading a lot of scripture this morning, but I think it's good for us. It's like eating your Wheaties. So turn to John chapter 10. You know what? I've never had Wheaties. I just know the expression. It's like eating your Raisin Bran. No, it's better than that. Okay, I'll stop. John 10, verse 1. This is Jesus talking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, but who climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber. And he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them. And the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. You know, in that day, oftentimes the sheep would graze on the hillsides, and sometimes in the evening they would be brought into a common pen, different herds of sheep. And there would be shepherds for each herd, and the shepherd would call, and the sheep that belonged to that shepherd would follow, because they had learned to hear that shepherd's voice. A stranger they will not follow, they'll flee from him, for they don't know his voice. Well, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't get it. This is kind of a continuing theme in the Gospels. Jesus tries to say something and no one understands it. So he takes another crack at it. He expands on what he said in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I can just hear it in his voice. Come on, listen. Get what I'm saying to you. Truly, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. It says it twice. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and come out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And as if they didn't get it, he goes on, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and takes off running. Flees the sheep. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep, but I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Talk about unity. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And this charge I have received from my Father. Well, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Some said, he's a demon and he's nuts. Insane. Why should we listen to him? But others said, these aren't the words of someone who's oppressed by a demon. Do you know any demons that can open blind people's eyes? Because remember what happened just before this. Jesus opened the eyes of a blind person and no one knew how to understand it. Demons can't open blind eyes. How can you say this about him? Jesus is the shepherd. Isn't that remarkable? God promised that even though Israel had bad shepherds that oppressed them and wounded them and bruised them, there was a day coming, and I'm sure they look forward for this day a little more eagerly than Ryan looks forward to the Disney jar being full on our trip to Florida. They looked forward to this day with anticipation, the day when God himself would come and seek them out, when God himself would come to rescue them. And here's Jesus. I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Do you get it? Do you see what I'm saying here? God himself has come to rescue his sheep. Jesus says, I am the gate and I am the shepherd. For us, that's a little bit confusing because it seems like a mixed metaphor. And what if it is? It's a good one. Jesus used it to teach. The shepherds in that day would occasionally lie in the gate to provide extra protection at night. So when their flock would be in the sheep pen, the shepherds would make their bed up alongside the gate for the night just to protect the entranceway and the exit way. A little bit of extra protection. So it makes perfect sense for Jesus to say, I am the gate and I am the shepherd, because he's the protector and he's the one that leads them out. He is the one that they go through to find life. I am the gate. I am the shepherd. The promise that God made 6 centuries ago is now fulfilled. And just speaking for us, because we can't just leave it 2,600 years ago or even 2,000 years ago. We've got to bring it to today. For us, this doesn't just mean that Jesus is our spiritual leader and that we go to Jesus for spiritual issues and then we make up our own mind and do our own thing when it comes to the practical common sense things of this world. No, being a shepherd meant he was a king. He was a ruler. He was a prince. He is our leader in everything. He is our shepherd. He says that he calls his sheep by name and they know his voice. Almost thought of doing that song, you know, he knows my name. But I don't know it well enough, so I didn't. But it would have been a good one, eh? He knows our name. And it's just a remarkable thing to grasp. I wanted to read this passage from Luke 12. Verses 6 to 7. You think it's big that he knows our name. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not even one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're worth more than sparrows. Isn't that a great line? You know what? You can buy 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. I don't know what the going rate for sparrows is today, but back in the day, there were 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. And God sees all of them. Furthermore, he knows the number of hairs on our heads. And I have to make the requisite joke that it's easier for some people than for others. But he knows us in that sort of detail. The creator of the universe, the shepherd of the sheep, God himself, revealed in Jesus Christ, not only knows our name,
He knows us down to the detail of how many hairs are left on our head. That's a remarkable, remarkable truth. He knows us as his sheep. He knows us intimately. And then, on the other side, the sheep know his voice. And the more you talk to someone, the better you get to know their voice and the better you get to know who they are. My buddy Brian up in Wawa, whenever I don't have call display here, so I never know who's calling me when I pick up the phone. And you know what? I can almost know that it's him just from the breath he takes before he says, "What's up?" I know it's him. As soon as you hear that tone of voice, I know, because I've talked to him so many times, and we've ran ideas by each other so many times. We spent so much time together. When I hear his voice on the phone, I know it in an instant. But there are other people that call, and it's like, and a lot of people assume that I have call display, so they call up and say, "Hey," and just start talking, and for the first minute of the conversation, I'm trying to piece together who the person is from the information they're providing, and then there's a few really awkward times where I just have to say, "I'm really sorry, who are you?" Chris McNeely, he's up at a trade show in Gravenhurst, so he wanted to get together, so he called me up, and he's like, "Hey, Steve, it's Chris," and he started talking, and I'm like, "Doesn't sound like Chris Tom." I did this just this week, and then, "Oh, Chris, sorry." And I apologize, because I don't talk to him every day, so I don't recognize his voice that much. We need to learn to recognize the voice of our shepherd. And it happens the very same way. The more time you spend with him, the better you get at hearing his voice. Listen to Jesus. And when you hear him nudging you to do something, do it. And then the next time you hear him, it'll be a little easier to discern his voice. And then you obey him and do it. And then the next time you hear him, it's a growing prayer relationship. And you get to the point where that voice is unmistakable. Even before he speaks, you almost hear the breath catch before. You just know it's him. He knows us that intimately. How well do we know his voice? He leads his sheep to good pasture. I put up some verses there. The Proverbs 14:12 is usually a verse used to beat people down and scare them. But I'm not using it that way. It says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof," I go to King James for that one too for some reason, "is suffering and death." You know, we may think we know what's best for us. But back to the beginning, those famous verses from Proverbs, "The Lord is a light to our feet, lamp to our feet, and a light to our path." The Lord, we read in John 10, Jesus himself leads his sheep. He goes in front of them and takes them to good pasture. I just want to pause for a minute and ask you, do you have any idea how subversive and inflammatory it was for Jesus to say that? I'm going to recite something, and if you remember this, recite it with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Yeah, that's a good one to tuck away. That's a really good one to tuck away. I had to learn that one when I was a kid, and it's still there. Go figure. After all the bumps on the head I've taken, it's still stuck in there. "The Lord is my shepherd." In Hebrew, Yehovah Roi. Yahweh himself, God himself, the personal name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the name that was so holy that the Israelites in Jesus' day wouldn't even utter the name, they wouldn't pronounce it because they were afraid of blasphemy. God himself, the Holy One of Israel, is the shepherd who leads the sheep beside still waters into good pasture and right through the valley of the shadow of death. And now Jesus stands up and says, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice, and they'll follow me to good pasture." You see what he's saying? He's saying that he's God. It's no wonder they didn't pick up stones and try to do him in right then. If not for the plan of God for Jesus, they would have, because that's about as blasphemous as it gets. For us, it's a bit of a distant Old Testament leap to get there. For them, it was their very life. They knew the Old Testament, they knew their Hebrew Bible, but they knew those Psalms more than everything. It was recited all the time. The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. And then Jesus goes, I am the shepherd of the sheep. Oh, you could just, if you were there, sitcom The Office has made a science out of creating awkward situations. If you've seen the show, you'll know what I mean. They'll do something, and you'll just feel like, oh, you didn't say that. And that's the humor. It just makes you cringe when you see what they've done. If you were in the crowd when Jesus said this, it would have been like that. If when Jesus said, I am the shepherd, you would have went, oh, he didn't just say that, did he? Look over at the Pharisees. How are they taking it? Look over at Jesus. What's he doing? Does he know what he's doing? That's the sort of intensity it would have had. But it's absolute truth. Jesus is our shepherd. He is God himself come to rescue his sheep. And he leads us to good pasture. Jesus calls that pasture abundant life. Now, the phrase abundant life has begun to get a little bit stale in our vocabulary today because we're so used to hearing it. And there's been a lot of churches named Abundant Life over the years, and it's a fantastic church name. But when you hear anything a number of times, it can just get sort of repetitive and unimportant. Abundant life is a type of life. Jesus is leading us to abundant life. The sort of life that you can't measure. The sort of life that's superior, that's extraordinary, that's surpassing. An uncommon sort of life. Jesus is wanting to lead us as a shepherd to a life that is like no others. And he's asking us to follow him. See, if we're left to our own, we tend to do the things that make us happy in the present right away, and then we get a little bit of thrill, and then we go on with life. Jesus is calling us to the best life possible for us. And there are times that the path that Jesus takes us on can take us through the valley of the shadow of death to get to where he wants us to be, to that abundant, surpassing life. I've been thinking about this lately. Do you remember when you were a kid? And maybe you thought like I did, and you thought to yourself, I can hardly wait until I grow up and become an adult because I can do anything I want then. Do you remember that attitude? I do. You'd think like, you know what, I got rules right now, but when I grow up, I can just do anything I want to. Like I can have as much, I can just go out and buy a whole case of chocolate bars and eat them. And because I can do anything I want. That sense of excitement that, oh, there's a day coming when you can do anything you want. But then we grow up and we become adults and we start just living life on autopilot, and all that sense of excitement that we can do anything is gone. We still can. We can do anything. Jesus is leading us to a life that's beyond extraordinary, that is brilliant, that is just amazing, and all we have to do is listen for his voice and follow him. Jesus finally, of course, he lays down his life for his flock. And this is where the metaphor breaks down, but it doesn't matter because Jesus is talking about what he's going to undergo in a couple months. There were rules for hired hands in those days. If you were a hired hand and you were hired to care for a flock of sheep, and one wolf came along to attack the flock, it was your responsibility as a hired hand to tackle that wolf and to turn it away. You get your shepherd's crook and you go in there swinging and you beat the wolf off. However, if there were two or more wolves, it was called an unavoidable accident. If two wolves came or more to attack the flock and you were a hired hand hired to care for this flock, your responsibility was over. You just get out of there and don't get eaten, is the idea behind it. Jesus says, I'm no hired hand. I'm here 100% committed. I am willing to lay down my life for my flock. And we know that we are his flock, and he has laid down his life for us. What confidence that should give us. We could follow that shepherd anywhere. So my last point is more of a reflection on my life and your life and our lives. And my point is called, what's the holdup? What prevents us from following the shepherd? What keeps us wandering around in the sheepfold? See, as human beings, we have the ability to rationalize or justify pretty much anything. And I'll give you a not-so-hypothetical example. I come home, and I've just gone on a big run, and I'm feeling really healthy, and I've had a shower, and I'm feeling good, and it gets to after supper, and the TV comes on, and I'm thinking, you know what? I earned a snack today. I worked hard today, so I'm going to have a snack. And you know what? On the nights that I don't work hard, I still have a snack. And I usually snack on popcorn. So I should snack on something extra evil because I ran, right? So I can do this. So we make, put nachos on the pizza tray and put the salsa on it and then cover it with cheese. And then it's like, you know what? I've done one layer. If I'm already going this far into the snack, I might as well just put a second decker on it, right? So you put another thing of chips on and you build up the nachos higher and you're like, ah, I can do this. And then Donna gets the sour cream out of the fridge and it just goes from bad to worse. But we can rationalize anything, right? We can make ourselves, convince ourselves that anything is good. And there's some reasons that we use to convince ourselves why we're not ready to follow the shepherd right quite yet. Reasons that we wander, and I just wanted to point out three of them because I think they're something we think about every now and then. One of the reasons we don't follow the shepherd is because we're under this mistaken belief that eternity is all that matters. And Pentecostals are particularly susceptible to this. You know, we get the idea that I'm saved. My ticket to glory is punched. I'm on my way there. It's eternity. This is what, 70, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. It pales in light of eternity. So what's this world really matter? You know what? I'm just going to sit here and enjoy my time, and I'm going to get out. I'll meet heaven, and it won't matter anyway, so it's all done. We can get this attitude that the afterlife is all that matters. That was not what Jesus had to say at all. This runs counter to everything Jesus came to earth to share with us. I mean, when he taught the disciples to pray, he said, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." He wanted us to be his church here. There is an eternity, and it's amazing, but that's then. What's now? The parable of the sheep and the goats is a famous one, where Jesus is standing there, and he brings the people in and he puts the sheep on one side and the goats on the left, and they say, "Well, why are we separated the way we're separated?" And he says, "Well, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me a glass of water, and when I was hungry, you didn't give me any food to eat, and when I was in jail, you didn't come and visit me, and when I was out of clothes, you didn't give me any clothes, and so that's why you're on the goat side." This life matters, and it matters incredibly. And we need to follow the shepherd now, as well as in eternity. Another reason we wander is the "I just have to, before I can follow" excuse. And I've done this a million times, and maybe you have too. "I just have to finish school before I can really focus on what God wants me to do with my life." Or, "I just have to wait till my kids get a little bit older so I'll have the time to do what Jesus wants me to do with my life." Or, "I just have to get that promotion that I've been promised and then I can ease up on my workload a little bit and I'll be able to do what Jesus wants me to do." Or, "You know what, if I just make it to retirement, then I'll have the free time to really do what Jesus wants me to do." We can come up with so many excuses to not follow the shepherd today. We even come up with spiritual excuses. Maybe you've been in this place. "You know what? I know it would be good to do that, but I just have to pause and pray and really make sure that this is what the Lord wants me to do." And it sounds very spiritual, and there are times when we need to do that, but at times that can even become an excuse for avoiding what we already know God wants us to do. "Yeah, let me pray about that." And it takes the onus off of us. Let's move beyond that "I just have to, before I can do it" excuses. And finally, quite frankly, it can be frightening to think of where the shepherd might lead us if we ever really wanted to follow him. This is the Jesus who said to a rich man, "Sell all your possessions and give what you own to the poor and then come and follow me." I'm not saying that message is for all of us specifically, but that's the sort of things Jesus said. And we can get so comfortable in our lives that we think, you know what, if I start following the shepherd, where is he going to take me? What is he going to expect of me? Not realizing that at the end is such abundant life that we can't even begin to measure it. So let me wrap this up. Jesus, in John 10, was trying to tell his people that the ancient promises of God were fulfilled in him. Yes, you've had bad shepherds in your past. Yes, God promised to come and rescue you. Well, you know what? Here I am. Follow me. I am the shepherd. Let's do this. And we today are called to follow our shepherd out of the sheep pen into the abundant pastures that he has for us, no matter which direction that route takes us. I want to read one last text, and I think it's on the last slide. This is the sort of intensity that Jesus brought to the call for discipleship. And it's not an easy one to read, but to one person, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I just have to. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We have a shepherd who's calling us right now. And let's not allow our minds to rationalize the call away and say, oh, if I just have to, and then I... Let's do what he's calling us to right now.